Would you stand with me one more time this morning as we read God's holy word? 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 10. And he says, oh, I guess I should turn to 1 Peter and not 2 Peter. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again, that we can sing these songs and just rejoice in you and the victory that we have in Jesus' shed blood upon the cross, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, help us to be reminded this morning of what it is that we have in you, Lord. Help us to gird our minds, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak through me, speak your words. May your word go forth and accomplish what it is that you have for it to accomplish this morning. Guide our study now, I pray. You know that I need your help, Lord. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go ahead and be seated. My throat is very dry this morning. Well, the last time I had the opportunity to teach, we went through the first nine verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we saw last time, that Peter, he's writing this letter, this epistle, to a group of believers who have been through a great trial. Persecution came upon the church. They've been uprooted from their homes. They're pilgrims in the land. They're now up in the area of Turkey. And they're pilgrims in the land. And they're about to face even greater trials. And this book of 1 Peter is one, if someone's going through a trial, I'd encourage them, get into 1 Peter. Read it. Study it. It's going to bring comfort and strength to your walk. But Peter knows that they're about to suffer greater persecution. In the near future, Caesar Nero is going to come on the scene, and he's going to begin to persecute Christians, to kill them in horrendous ways. And Peter knows, he wants to remind them of this great salvation that's ours in Christ Jesus, that song that we sang about our chains being set free, the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us. We need to be reminded of that salvation. It's a sure and a steadfast thing. He tells us, as believers, he reminds these believers he's writing this to, that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, and we're sanctified by His Spirit for obedience, and we're sprinkled of the blood of Jesus Christ. He reminds us of the fact that according to the Father's abundant mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that doesn't fade away and is reserved for us in heaven. Remember Ezra? Not some old rusty minivan, but our inheritance in heaven is eternal. It lasts forever. It's not going to fade away. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. It's God who keeps us. No matter how bad the trials get, no matter how bad we fail, God is able to keep us. He keeps us. It's His power that keeps us. It's His power that saved us. Our part right there is simply faith, to believe Him at His word. It's the power of God that keeps us through faith for salvation. Peter tells us to greatly rejoice in this. We're to greatly rejoice in it. And there's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials now in this life. We all face trials. Whether we're a believer or a non-believer, you're going to face trials in this life. But he reminds us they're temporary. These trials, they're temporary. And as you endure, they're going to show that your faith is genuine. An enduring faith, a faith that endures testing, it's not only a genuine faith, but it's a precious, it's a beautiful faith. Peter compares it to gold. He says that faith is more precious than gold. And I was talking with Tessie this morning, and I was thinking about my tea because I could smell it. It's really strong. You guys have probably heard the example that, you know, you want to find out what's in a tea bag, put it in the boiling water. When the hot water comes, you know, heats that tea up, you're going to be able to smell the fragrance, and what's actually on the inside is what's going to come out with. And I was thinking about that that cinnamon tea I made this morning. Man, you could smell the fragrance of that tea before it even went into the bag or into the boiling water. And trials in our lives, they're going to bring forth what's in our heart. You know, Chris exhorted us this morning. You know, he gave us some measuring lines for our heart to see where our heart's at. And it's good to use that measuring line before you get into the trial, you know. But God's gracious, and he sees us through the trial. And what Peter's saying here is, I know you're going through the fire right now, but you'll receive praise, honor, and glory in the end. There's a day coming soon when you'll see your Savior, and He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come in, enter into the joy of your Lord. And what a great day that will be when we finally see the Lord face to face. That final day, that perfect day. And we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And in verse 10 this morning, Peter says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Oh, what an amazing grace that's come to us. You know, God has given us what we don't deserve, that grace, unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I know what I am. I know what I came from. And yet God loved me and He showed me His grace. He's given me what I don't deserve. That holy God would make a way to forgive our sins and to redeem us and to give us an inheritance that doesn't fade away. Not only that, but He sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The prophets, they didn't get to enjoy the Holy Spirit the way we do. You know, He would come upon them at times. He would empower them. He would speak through them. But then there was times where the Holy Spirit, God would remove His hand from them. And you remember David crying out, oh Lord, don't remove not Your Spirit from me. And with us, if you're in Christ, you have His Spirit. He's put His Spirit inside you to empower you for this life in Christ Jesus. And the prophets, you know, they didn't get to enjoy the Lord the way we do. They didn't fully understand the things they prophesied about. And so they inquired. They searched the prophecies. To see what manner of time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so we read through the Old Testament. You see in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Daniel, the prophets, they prophesy of the suffering of Christ and then the glories of Christ. And the grace that would be poured out upon a people. Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. It was for our sins, our iniquities, that He went through those things. And the prophets saw that, and they didn't understand it. And then in Daniel 7:14 it says, and then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You know, you look at the scriptures, the messianic prophecies, the prophecies concerning the Christ, and I have a book at home. It's like 500 and 550 pages or something like that. And it's all about the messianic prophecies. That's all it covers is the prophecies of Christ. And Christ's first coming, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. I mean, the odds of that are, you can't even calculate the odds of that. And, well, you could. A guy tried. And I think he calculated, he was a college professor, and he had his students calculate the probability of just three of those prophecies being fulfilled by one man. And it was like going to the state of Texas, and Matt, you're from Texas. You guys just came from there. You know how big the state is. It's like filling the state of Texas, I want to say, and I'm going to get it wrong. You can look it up, but like a foot full of silver dollars. And taking one of those silver dollars, marking it, throwing it in the state of Texas, shaking it up, blindfolding the person, spinning them around, and having them reach down and pull that coin out. Just three of those prophecies is what that's like. And I think they did the probability for seven. It was like stacking those coins end on end from earth, and you'd get to the moon if someone could fill those prophecies. And it's incredible. But the prophets, they looked at these things and they didn't understand it. They saw the triumph on the Mount of Olives where the returning Messiah would stand, but they also saw the blood on Mount Calvary upon which the Messiah died. How can it be, they must have wondered, that he will be despised, rejected, and smitten, suffering, yet also ruling and reigning? This doesn't make sense. They couldn't understand how Christ would rule and reign and suffer and die. It didn't make sense to them. They didn't understand that the prophets were speaking about two different events, that you have two mountaintops and there's a valley of grace in the middle. And you and I were so privileged. Right now, we're in that valley of grace. We can see, we can look back, and we can see Christ Jesus, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth, the world, for us. We can see him. We can understand that he was smitten, he was slain. By his stripes we're healed. We're made whole, we're washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can look future to him coming back. At the rapture, coming back for us as the church, and at his second coming, when he stands on the Mount of Olives to rule and to reign and to usher in his kingdom, that millennial reign of Christ, we can see those things. But the prophets, they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And though they couldn't fully understand the prophecies, the Lord did reveal to them that the fulfillment of those things was future. In verse 12, he says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. It was revealed to them that they were prophesying these things. They were speaking about something that would be revealed to a future generation, that was going to be revealed to us, to these believers Peter's writing to. And you know, here's the wonderful thing, as I look at this, there was people that came to these believers here that are in persecuted. Somebody brought the gospel to them. They said, you know, Peter says here that they knew they were ministering the things that now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Faithful men took God's word and by the Holy Spirit preached it to these believers who are now in persecution because they put their trust in what these men preached. And they were faithful to do that. And I look at this, the angels desired to look into these things. God could have used angels to preach the gospel. And we do see certain instances in the scriptures where God does use his angels. But primarily, he uses us, weak, frail, sinful beings. And he uses us to preach the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what these men did. It had an effect. There was fruit from that in these believers' lives. And there's still fruit today from those men's faithfulness. You know, God chooses to use us, each one of us. I think at times we think maybe, well, God's called, pastor to bring the word. It's pastor's job to preach the gospel. And yes, it is pastor's job. But it's all of our jobs to get out and preach the gospel too. Jesus gave a command, go. Go into all the worlds, to every nation, and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation. That's all of us here. We're all commanded to go. And effective evangelism is simply preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. It's just our responsibility to say, okay, Lord, you've given me your Spirit. I'm going to go share it with somebody. I'm going to go share your word with somebody by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I was a sinner. I was lost. Now I'm found. I'm saved. Joanne's having that opportunity to get to do that this morning. She's probably doing it right now or has already done it. And she got to share her testimony with the church there in Uruguay. And just saying, hey, I was lost and now I'm found. God, it's God's grace that I stand here before you today. And you know, for the angels, it says here that the angels, the things which angels desire to look into. There's no plan of salvation for the angels. The angels fell from sin. Just like Adam fell and he sinned, the angels sinned. Satan fell and he took one-third of the host of angels with him. And they look at this plan of salvation that God has for you and I. And Paul tells us, you know, they're interested in it. Peter tells us that they're interested in it. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God's manifold wisdom is being declared to the angels in the mysteries revealed in Christ Jesus and his church. And so they look in to what's going on with us and how God saves us and how Jesus came and all this stuff. And it's declaring God's manifold wisdom. You know, and as we go out and we proclaim the good news to other people, the angels are looking in on that. They're looking in on that. And right now, I can tell you, the angels are watching right here. They're watching in Uruguay. They're watching every person that is listening throughout the world that's listening to God's word this morning. And they're waiting to see, how will they respond? How will they respond? Are you going to go for it? Are you going to be full of faith and say, yes, God, I believe you. I'm going to take you at your word. Yes, I'm going to go for it. And it says in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, when one sinner repents, the whole host of heaven rejoices. There's a party in heaven. They're watching and they're like, he's listening. Something's going on there. I can see it. His chest is pounding. Look at his shirt. It's moving. Maybe your shirt, you know, maybe you feel your chest beating out of your heart right now. I feel mine beating right now. And I can tell you the angels are looking and as soon as that person says, I'm a sinner, I need you, Lord. Man, those angels, woo, yeah! There's a party in heaven right now. You know what I mean? They rejoice. And they look in, and when we act on faith, what God is speaking to us, the angels rejoice in that. They are happy and excited about the things God's happy and excited about. And you know what God loves? He loves faith. He loves it when we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I know your word says this. These guys are in the midst of a trial. They're getting ready to go even deeper into a trial. You know, have you ever been hit by a trial and then another one hits and you're just like, what is this all about? You know, that's what's about to hit these guys, and they need faith. And Peter here in verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whenever we see therefore in the scripture, what do you got to ask yourself? Why is it therefore? Therefore, why is it therefore? Therefore, right? A lot of therefores there. And so Peter, you know, in light of this great salvation we have, in light of this great inheritance that's ours, in light of how privileged we are to actually understand the manifold grace of God, in light of the fact that you're in a trial, in light of the fact that it's only temporary, in light of the fact that God wants to draw your faith out, in light of the fact that the angels are looking in on what's going on right now, and they're not looking in like, oh, there's Nick. He's not going to make it. He's going to fail. No, they're like, come on, Nick. Come on, go. You know, Chris was talking about running a race. And talking about the spectators, man, a lot of times, I just came to mind, who's in the World Series right now? The Cubs. And I bet you, if you're there, Brad is a Cub fan, and I bet you, if you're in that room with him while he's watching baseball, he's, "Come on, Cubs!" You know, they hit a home run, "Yeah!" And he's going to be excited about it. Well, the Angels are there. They're looking in. They're cheering us on. And so Peter here, he says, in light of all that, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, in those days, I hear gird up the loins of your mind, and I think, what in the world is he talking about? In those days, they wore long robes. And I was half tempted to bring a robe in and wear it and do the whole girding up action to show you what it looks like. And I thought, might be a little overboard. But what they would do is they'd have these long robes that they wore. They would reach down, grab the robe, and they'd pull it up, tuck it in. And that would make kind of shorts. And when you had to get down to business and do some work, that's what they would do. And it would give you, like if I had to run somewhere, or if I'm going into battle, it frees you up. I mean, you can run a lot better in shorts than, I mean, we could probably ask any woman in here in a long dress or a skirt, like Julie's wearing that beautiful gown today. If she was to try to run in that, it would be cumbersome, you know? And Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind, you know? This morning, Chris, he's saying, how can you measure your heart? You know, he gave us some verses and some examples of how we can measure where our heart's at. And a lot of times a trial will reveal where your heart is. But one of the things he said is by your mind. Where's your mind at? What are the things you're meditating upon? Your thoughts. You know, that's because where your thoughts are, that's going to reveal what's going on in your heart. And if your thoughts are way over here and a trial hits you, guess what? You're not going to be in a very good place. And these guys are in the midst of a trial. And Peter's saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird it up. I was looking for some examples of this, and I came across Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there had been a drought in the land, and God told Elijah, go up and tell King Ahab. And the reason the drought was there was because the people were doing wickedness. You know, King Ahab is the king of Israel, and he has 450 prophets of Baal. They're worshiping false gods, and he has a wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, who has all her prophets. And Jezebel was going and slaughtering all the real prophets of God that serve the one true God. She's just going through and just slaughtering them with the sword. And so it was just a lot of wickedness going on at that time. And of course, Ahab sought Elijah, because Elijah said, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and there's going to be a drought in the land. But finally, God tells Elijah to go and let him know there's going to be rain. And so they go to Mount Carmel, and you guys probably are familiar with the story. Elijah says, hey, bring all your prophets, bring the prophets of Baal. Right now, we're going to settle who's God. And he says, bring two bulls, you guys pick which one you want. Build yourself an altar. You guys go ahead and start. Build yourself an altar. And they built an altar. They put the sacrifice on there. And all day, they're praying to their God. And the outcome was, whoever's God burnt the offering without anybody putting their hands on it, that's the God that was real. And so they do it all day long. And they're cutting themselves and bleeding. And about lunchtime, Elijah's out there. Hey, where's your God at? Is he sleeping? Is he in the bathroom? Come on, you've been here half the day. And finally, by the evening sacrifice, their God had done nothing. And so he's like, okay, now it's my turn. Let's see what my God can do. And he told the people of Israel, choose this day who you're going to serve. You know, who's the real God? Is Baal the real God? Or is the one true living God the real God, the God of Israel? And so he puts his offering on there. He tells them, pour water on it, and they bring a bunch of barrels of water. It's soaking wet. You want something to light on fire, you don't get it wet. Well, he tells God, show him who you are. Show him who you are. And God brings down fire. It licks up the offering. It licks up the rocks. It burns up the water. It even burns up the dust of the ground. I can imagine it probably looked like a meteor had hit where that, you know, just melted glass, you know, there. But he does all that. And then he says, get these prophets of Baal, take them, and we're going to execute them. And he takes them and he executes the 450 prophets of Baal. And then he goes, and this is what I think is great faith here. Now, the skies are blue. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's not a hint of rain in the sky. And this is what he says to King Ahab. He says, go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance rain. And so he tells him, hey, I hear the rain coming. You know, and Ahab's probably looking at him, okay, well, I'm going to go up and eat because, you know, your God is pretty powerful. So he goes up and has his meal there, and that was a common thing. They would have a sacrifice, and then they would go eat of the sacrifice there. And Elijah, what he does is he takes his servant, and they go up to the top of Mount Carmel there. He kneels down on the ground, and he puts his head between his knees, and he begins to pray. And he looks up at his servant. He says, go up and look. Look out towards the sea and tell me what you see. And his servant goes and he looks and he's like squinting. He comes back. I don't see anything, Elijah. I looked and I don't see anything. And Elijah does that seven times. Seven times he prays. Seven times he says, go out and look. And on the seventh time, the servant is out there. He's looking and he's like, oh, I see something. And he comes back to Elijah and he says, I see something. There's a little cloud the size of a man's hand out there. And Elijah says to him, he says, go up, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And so now it happened. While his servant's going, the sky became black with clouds and wind. And there was a heavy rain. And so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And so Ahab gets in his chariot and he's riding, you know. I don't know about you. But you get out in the rain, like if it's pouring down rain and we got to get in our car after church, most of us, well, my kids, this doesn't pertain to my kids, but we run to get in the car, right? My kids are like, oh, it's raining! We're dancing in the rain and they're splashing in the puddles. You love it, don't you, Ezra? You love the rain, huh? When you get to play in it. Most of the time I say, get in the car! But man, we don't like getting hit by the rain. So Ahab, I mean, he's riding that chariot trying to get there. And then it says there in 1 Kings, it says in 1 Kings 18:46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded his loins. Is that picture? He girds his loins and pulls up his gown there, and then he ran. I'm looking for it here. I keep losing my place. Sorry. And then he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So he girds up his loin because he's got a journey to go. Now, the distance he runs here is about 17 miles. One source said 15, another said 17. 15, 17, I don't know about you, but I've never ran that far in my life. Some of you may have run marathons, which is a little bit longer. But this guy girds his loins. He's got the hand of God upon him. And he takes off, you know. And he's running. He outruns the chariot. He's like, woo, see ya. And he gets to Jezreel first. Well, King Ahab finally arrives there, and he goes to his queen, and he says, Jezebel, Ahab, or, you know, she's like, wow, it's raining, yeah, we can finally get some fresh fruit, you know, but he goes to, okay, bring it back in, Nick. He goes to Jezebel and tells her, Elijah just killed, he just slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal. They're all dead. Every single one of them. Every single last one of them is dead. And Jezebel is infuriated. She's infuriated. And she sends her servant to Elijah, a messenger to him, to tell him, you know what? This time tomorrow, you're going to be like those servants. So help me God. That's what's going to happen to you. And Elijah, he's just gone through this great victory. Great victory. He hears these words. He sees it. And he becomes anxious. He gets scared. It says in chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, he says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. He had this great victory and now a great defeat. You know? There he is under a broom tree, and he just wants to die. He's tired. He's worn out. He's ashamed and depressed. He wants to die. He thinks he's all alone. He shouldn't have only girded up the loins of his waist. He should have girded up the loins of his mind. And he didn't heed Peter's exhortation. And oftentimes, this is where we end up in the midst of a trial. Something hits us, it blindsides us, and we end up like Elijah running. And we end up there, we don't gird the loins of our mind like Peter's exhortation here, but we end up depressed and passed out under a broom tree, you know. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of the man, that causes depression. You know, you want to know the root of your depression, look to where your anxieties come from. And I can tell you that this is not the Lord's will for us. If we gird the loins of my mind, if I'm starting to feel anxious, I can gird the loins of my mind. I can hold on to God's promises, look to his word. And in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing. Because we know that, according to Proverbs, it brings depression. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Now, Elijah got the prayer part. He prayed to God, but you see his prayer? There was no thankfulness in there. He's like, oh, Lord, I'm so full of anxieties. I'm so depressed. Just take my life now. I'm no better than my father's. And so there he was, passed out under a broom tree. He wasn't experiencing the peace of God. He was overwhelmed. He was wiped out. You know, I don't know if you've ever been overwhelmed or wiped out by a trial, a situation that's come into your life. Well, Elijah was. And I love what the Lord does here. It says in 1 Kings 19, he says that, then an angel touched him. An angel comes down and touches him. And he's like, Elijah, Elijah, arise and eat. And Elijah, you know, he opens his eyes, kind of wipes the leftover tears from his cheeks. And his eyes are probably swollen from the tears. And he looks, and over there, baked on some coals, there's a cake of bread and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. I don't know if you've ever been through a trial where, man, you don't even want to eat, but people try to force you in, so all you can do is you get up and you can just eat, and then you just got to go back to sleep. It's too much. I can't bear it. And the Lord doesn't just kick him and while he's down and smash him. He says, no, Elijah, yeah, you had a failure there. I'm able to. You had a lapse of faith. But even when we're faithless, God is still faithful. And so the angel sees him there sleeping. And it doesn't say how long he let him rest, but it says, and then a second time, the angel touched him. The angel of the Lord reaches down. He touches him. And he says, arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for you. You're going to need your strength, Elijah. You can't just lay there. You need to eat. There's a journey ahead. And it's a great journey. And God's not done with you, Elijah. God's not done. You failed to gird the loins of your mind. But God's not done with you. Gird up your loins of your mind now. Eat, eat. And I don't know, maybe you're here today and like Elijah, you failed to gird the loins of your mind. Maybe you've fallen back to a sin that God's freed you from. Maybe you've just been blindsided by a trial and you failed to gird the loins of your mind. Maybe you're thinking, it's enough, Lord. I can't take it. I'm overwhelmed. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father. I'm wretched. And yet, I think the Lord today wants to tell you, he wants to touch your shoulder and tell you to rise and eat. Take of the bread. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of the life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus and being hungry, they're incompatible. Coming to Jesus and being thirsty, it's incompatible. Because if you're coming to Him, He's going to feed you. You're not going to be hungry. He's going to fill that thirst. You're not going to be thirsty. If you're hungry or if you're thirsty, what are you feeding on? Go to the Lord. Allow Him to feed you. Allow Him to fill you. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I look at this, and it's a wonderful picture of God's grace and His mercy and His love. As the angel ministers to Elijah, you know, Chris said something this morning about the race that we're in, and he talked about the church and how the church is the hospital. You know, you guys come here on Sunday morning, or we get together as believers, and we're to minister to one another. I think I look at this angel here, and God wants us to be the proverbial angel. He's put His Spirit inside of us, and He wants us to minister to one another. You know what, brother that's in a trial? Go and minister to him. And one thing for certain, if you're not fellowshipping with the brethren, you're not going to know when your brother's in a trial. You're not going to know what's going on. If you're not hanging out with him, my life is busy, you know? I got 5 kids at home, and my life is so busy. It's very easy to be consumed with just your own family. It is. Julie, just to get the kids ready and go somewhere, it's overwhelming sometimes, you know. She's got to gird the loins of her mind sometimes just to get out of the house. And, man, the phone rings. Do I want to answer the phone? I got trying to homeschool my kids. I'm trying to get the dishes done at the same time. And dinner's on the supper. And sometimes we got to pick up the phone. And we know it's a brother or a sister in need that we have to minister to. And sometimes we have to gird up the loins of our minds. Look around, open our eyes, see who needs to be ministered to. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Spirit inside of us, and He'll direct us. Just as God directed this angel here to minister to Elijah, God will direct you to minister to your brothers. Now that verse in Proverbs that I read, Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But that's not the whole scripture. There's a second part of that verse. And it says, but a good word makes it glad. When we come, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we share the good news, we share God's word, you know, God may be speaking to you something in your devotional that day, and you're like, yeah, this is awesome. It may not be for you. I mean, yes, it is for you, and God has ministered to you, but it may be for your brother that's going through the trial next door. And so listen to the Spirit and gird up the loins of your mind. Now, for Elijah, that wasn't the end of the story there. He had a long journey. You know that food that he got up and ate? That sustained him for 40 days. He was on a 40-day journey. Now, something's going on there. I think the girding of his mind, it wasn't quite there yet. Because he travels 40 days and he ends up in a cave. And he's hiding out in this cave. And God comes to him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, what are you doing here? And he doesn't give him a big rebuke, you know, for being there. But he says, what are you doing here? This wasn't the long journey I had for you to give you that food to sustain you so that you could go hide out in a cave. No, I still have something else for you. I want you to go down. And well, he asks Elijah, what am I doing there? And then Elijah's like, Jezreel. She wants to kill me. She's killed all the prophets. There's none left, God. There's none left. She's killed them all, and now she wants to kill me. You know? And God's like, no. I still have 7,000. 7,000 men in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, that are faithful to me. I'm able to keep my people, and I'm able to keep you. Even no matter how wicked she is or how many swords she has coming after you, they're not going to be able to touch you till I'm done with you. And so he says, hey, I got a mission for you. You're going to go anoint a new king over Syria. You're going to go anoint a new king over Israel. And you know what? I got somebody you're going to train. Go get Elisha. Anoint him. And you're going to show him. And you know, the wonderful thing I love about Elisha is, the end of Elijah's journey there, he goes and does that. And he goes on from there. He girds the loins of his mind and he finishes the work God calls him to do. Elisha didn't see all this that went on, you know, with Elijah, his failures and stuff like that. Elijah may have shared them with him. But at the end of the life, Elisha's like, I got to go. God's calling me home. My journey's done. You can go ahead and stay here. I'm out here. And Elisha's like, no, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. Elisha's like, no, it's too hard for you. You stay here. And Elisha's like, oh, he says, what do you want? Elijah's like, what do you want, Elisha? And Elisha's like, I want a double portion of what you have. You know, so you think about the failure Elijah had. I just want to die. I'm just as bad as my fathers were. And yet Elisha sees something in Elijah, and he says, I want twice of what you got, man, because what you got is on fire. And he had the Spirit of God. And you know, and so Elijah says, you know what? If you see me when I leave this earth, then you can have it. It's yours. And so they go, and you know what ends up happening with Elijah? The story didn't end there. And I love the end of the story because a fiery chariot. One scene we see him running, girding up his loins, passing a chariot in the rain. Now we see a fiery chariot girding him, whoom, taking him up in a whirlwind, whoosh, right up into heaven. Could you imagine that? Incredible. Elijah didn't see death. Jezreel, he was scared they were going to chop him up, you know. Everybody else that we read about in the scriptures, other than Enoch, has seen death so far. Elijah, he was afraid to die. And look at him. He went up in a fiery chariot. God still has more work for him to do even after this. And it's incredible. It's encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you, especially if you're in a trial right now and you feel like you failed that trial. You're failing. You failed to gird up the loins of your mind. Be encouraged. God's not done with you. To take and eat is what he's saying. Eat of the bread of life. Drink of a water. And you'll have rivers of flowing water that coming out of you. Gird up the loins of your mind. What do we turn to when the heat's turned up? When we get into a trial, what is it that you turn to? Do you turn to God? Do you turn to his word? You know, or do you just check out, you know, it's too much for me. I can't deal with this. I'm going to go lay down and take a nap by the broom tree. You know, do you turn to the TV? Do you turn to food, drugs, alcohol, you know, shopping? Click on Amazon. It's way too easy these days, you know. Those things will leave you empty. They're going to wipe you out. And Peter knows that. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Cling to the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many people here know Jesus Christ? I hope you all do. I hope you all have a relationship with him. Well, guess what? All these things are yours. They're yours the moment you got saved. You know, put on the whole armor of God. It's already ours. We have the armor. It's there. And is bought, they're precious promises, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, he's given us the sword of his Spirit, which is the word of God. What greater sword is that? You know, keep your eyes on the prize. Gird up the loins of your mind. Run the race to win. We're in a race. You know? Peter says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Gird up the loins of your mind. You guys remember Peter? They're in a boat. There's a great storm. They see someone coming, you know, in the sea. They realize it's the Lord. And Peter's like, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And Peter, the Lord's like, okay, come on, Peter. Let's see your faith. And I can imagine the angels right there looking in on that. Yeah, Peter, go for it. Step out of the boat. And he steps out of the boat. And guess what? He doesn't sink. He's walking on water. But you know what happened? And I'm sure this is when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. I'm sure this came into his mind. Guess what? He didn't gird up the loins of his mind once he got out on the water. Once he was in, the waves are crashing around him. The wind's blowing. And he starts to look around. And his mind was not girded. And he looks and he begins to sink. He got his eyes off of Jesus and on the circumstances of the trial, and he begins to sink. But what Peter does in that instance is he gets his eyes back on the Lord. He regirds his mind. Sometimes we fail. And he just cries a simple prayer, "Lord, help me!" And what does the Lord do? Bam! His hand is right there, and he lifts them out, and they're in the boat, you know. And that's what God wants to do for each of us. I was watching a guy training for a fight. I love YouTube because you can learn a lot of stuff. And this guy's training for a fight. And one of the things that they had him do in training for this fight is to spin around in circles. And you know when you're a kid and you spin and spin and spin, and I better not do too many, but you start to try to walk, and like you can't even walk straight, and you're falling over and you're running into stuff. Well, that's what this trainer had him do. Spin, spin, spin. He'd have him do it for like 30, 40, 50 seconds. And then the idea is then you come to your base. Because when you're in a fight and you get hit, bam, your bell gets rung and you're dazed. Like Peter, the waves, they're crashing around you. You're starting to sink. And that's when the enemy comes in like a flood. You know, you're in a fight and you hit someone, you see they're dazed. You want to capitalize on that before they regain their composure. And they just start, you know, would try to wail on you. Well, as a fighter, you got to come back in. You got to get your guard up. You got to get a good stance. And do everything you can just to guard. And that's the idea that Peter is getting across here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? I was sharing this with Ezra, and you know, because I always share with him my messages. And he says, "Oh, you got to share that part, Dad." I went sledding once, and I went down the hill, and it was a pretty steep embankment, and there had been a plow pushing stuff over the edges and stuff. And so you know how you get those big chunks of ice that get solid? Well, off to the side of our little sled thing, there were big chunks of ice. I think, I'm going to really do it. And so I run head first, and I jump over the edge, and I go down, shoom, and I just shoot right off of that thing? And hit, bam, right into one of those big boulders of ice right in my chest. And there I am. And I can't even breathe. And I think I'm going to die. And in my mind, it's like slow motion. I don't know how long it was, but it felt like eternity. And I'm just thinking to myself, breathe, breathe. Although I can't even get the words out. I'm just like, just a groan from as deep as in within me. And I don't know if you've ever been hit by a trial like that, where you can't even breathe. And all that can come out is just, I can tell you, it's hard. And you have to tell yourself, just breathe, breathe. And you know, this year has been a very trying year for our family. We've been through a lot of trials. I think, you know, in a couple of weeks, we celebrate a year that my dad passed. And that was hard. And then a few months ago, Julie's father passed. And that was like hitting that block of ice, you know. And it took the breath out of us. And even today, it's still, you know, it's hard to catch your breath. And it's difficult. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Prepare your mind for action. Because you can be sure there's more coming. Satan, he wants to pummel you. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to devour you. He sees you're stunned, and he wants to pounce on that. He's not like, "Oh, he's hurting. I got him a good one." No, he sees that, and he wants to destroy you. And he wants you not to be able to breathe. He wants you to stay in that place. And you just have to tell yourself, breathe. Breathe. We read Chris read that psalm or that hymn we sang this morning. "Come, thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, over all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days." And in that moment, when you can't breathe, you're like, "Breathe, Nick, breathe. And Lord, cause me to praise your name. I know I should be praising your name. I know because your word says all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And I know I love you. I know you love me. I know you're able to keep me. I have faith, Lord. You're able. Cause me to praise, Lord. And something happens. It's hard to be depressed and praise the Lord at the same time. Let me tell you, something happens. You know, they give us medications to build your endorphins, but I tell you what, something happens when you praise the Lord. You turn and you thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for giving me breath this 1 second. Thank you that I can make it through the next moment for Elijah. Thank you that I could get up and eat that bread and go back to sleep, you know. And he says, be sober. Satan, he wants to pummel you. Hold on to that belt of truth that you've girded your waist with. Lift up that shield of faith that you might quench the fiery darts of the enemy. He's like a vulture, you know. You got an animal that's kind of got hit by a car and it's half dying in the road. The vulture's just like ready to swoop in and finish it off. And I tell you what, Satan can't have my soul. He can't. It's the Lord's. It's God. God in His power can keep my soul. Even if, like Elijah, I despair of life, I'm just as bad as my father's. I want to die. He can't have me. You know? He can kill the body, but He can't kill my soul. I'm the Lord's. But you know what He can do? He can render me ineffective for the kingdom of God. You know, one thing, I don't know the reference, but God says, you know, sometimes trials come into our lives that we might be able to minister to somebody else. You know, we talk about the church being a place to heal. We talk about maybe God wants us to be that angel to go minister to our brother or sister hurting. I tell you what, the things that I've been through in this year, maybe I thought I knew how I could comfort somebody in those situations. But until you go through it, you don't know. And I tell you that now that I've been through a trial and I'm still going through it, I mean, I think it's going to be a long time before my lungs are fully able to inhale and exhale again. And sometimes that happens when you get hit hard, you know. It takes a while for the bruises to heal. And yet God can use these tragedies in our lives to, and then turn, get glory from it. He works all things together for good. For His glory, He's going to get glory out of it. I know He is. I know He is. And I don't want Satan to render me ineffective. I don't want to be sleeping, passed out under the broom tree. You know, in the old days when something came tough in my life, I would turn to a bottle. Or I would, you know, really what I really enjoyed was just to go get high. I'd go do my thing and I'd come home at night and get high. That was it. That was my life. You know, get drunk. And he says, Peter says here, to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, who in here has ever said, I want to know what the will of the Lord is for my life? You know, I mean, that's a pretty common question that I hear people. Well, what's God's will for my life? Well, right here, listen to this. And there are other verses in Scripture where you can look up where it just says, this is the will of the Lord for you. So today, this is a word for you. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that idea of being filled with the Spirit, it's a continual, being filled continually with the Spirit of God. Now, he says, don't be drunk with wine. It's dissipation. It's wasteful. You know, you have a glass, that's one thing. But if you're drinking more than your body needs, that's wasteful. It clouds your judgment. And that's what Peter is trying to get across here, is this idea that gird the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded. Keep your mind clear and focused on the Lord. Alcohol, drugs, whatever, shopping. It's going to cloud your judgment. Your judgment is going to be clouded, and you need to be sharp because God has a purpose for you. He wants to use you. Be filled with the Spirit. I tell you what, I've done some pretty stupid things under the influence of other things. You know, I'm sure most of us in here, or many of us, can say, yeah, I've done some really stupid things. Things I would have never done if I was sober. And that's an idea Paul is bringing across here in Ephesians, is just as you would have been influenced by that thing, just as that thing would have been clouding your judgment, be so influenced by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I can get up in front of people and share God's word with them. You know, I failed speech class in college. I had to take it twice because there was so much anxiety that would come when I got in front of people. And yet, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. Whatever he calls me to, you say, I don't know how I could tell my neighbor. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you can tell them. He's going to empower you. He's going to give you the ability to do it. We just have to, by faith, gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that you're not going to find rest. You'll find no rest if you, by faith, haven't been obedient to Peter's first two exhortations. If you haven't girded your mind, if you haven't girded the loins of your mind, if you're not sober-minded, you're not going to have any rest. You're not going to be able to rest your hope. You know, what's your hope in today? You know? Church, what are we hoping in today? We have an election coming. You know, you got a lot of people hoping this one person gets into office. You got a lot of people, other people hoping this other person gets in the office. And you got a lot of other people hoping neither one of them gets in office. And it's true. What's your hope in? You know, is your hope in the Lord? Is your hope in the final destination? Is your hope in, you know, a president? Is your hope in a house? Is your hope in a 401k plan? You know, what's your hope in? Is it in a good car? You know, whatever, a snowblower? You know, it's a lot of work to shovel that driveway. What's your hope in? If your hope is in anything but Jesus Christ, it's not a hope at all. All those things, they're going to fail. We might get a good president. We might not. You might have a sound house. You might not. You know, the market might dip on your 401k. It might not. You know, that nice car you got might break down. You know, those things are temporal. And that's what Peter, in the first portion of this chapter, he says, you have an inheritance that's imperishable. It's not like gold or silver that's going to fall apart. It's eternal. It's a guarantee. And we're to rest our hope in that grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day I will see him face to face. Hebrews 6, it says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's an anchor for the soul, Jesus Christ. And you know, one day, as Proverbs says, Proverbs 4:18, it says, but the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. As we shine brighter, as we gird up the loins of our mind, as we're sober and we cling to that hope, we're going to shine brighter and brighter. And like that tea bag, people are going to just know what's inside of you. You're not going to have to preach the gospel, although you will. And they're going to see something's different. There's a fragrance, that sweet smell of cinnamon. There's a saltiness to them. And one day, that perfect day, we're going to see. We'll see our Savior face to face, and everything else is going to fade away. We're not going to need it anymore. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you guys can make it back out tonight. We'll be picking up right where we left off. Lord willing, he'll have a message from the rest of this chapter. Not sure about it yet, but I know he does. And by faith, you know, we're going to bring the word tonight. If you're going through a trial today, you know what? Talk to one of your brothers and find a faithful brother or sister and share with them today. Don't leave this place. Maybe God's given them an encouraging word that they can share with you. In the least, they can pray for you. And they can pray for you throughout the week and encourage you. You know, it's been encouraging to get a few letters from some of the people in Uruguay. Hey, I need prayer for this right now. And as a family, we've been able to pray for them right away. And that's awesome. And that's As the body of Christ, that's what we should be doing. You know, we're quick to talk about the ball game and all this stuff, and you know, I enjoy doing that, you know. I enjoy talking about my snowblower that I've been, you know, fixing up and getting ready for the wintertime and those things. But man, there's more important stuff that we can be talking about too. There's people that are hurting around us. Let's find them and minister to them. Be led by the Spirit today. I pray you would be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Lord. You don't condemn us. Even when we fail, you're still not condemning us, Lord. We have enough condemnation we throw on ourselves, Lord. You don't need to. You're just there wanting to pour your grace and your love and your mercy out upon us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a body to minister to one another, Lord, to not being condemning towards one another, but to minister to one another, to find out our needs, to find out the community. We have a community that are going through the same trials we go through, yet they don't have you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to minister to them, that they might know you and have the same hope we do. That they help us, Lord, to be fragrant tea bags, Lord, giving off your fragrance, the fragrance of Christ. May it shine forth from us, Lord. Bless us today. Bless our brothers and sisters in Uruguay, Lord. Help them to be the fragrance of Christ to those they come in contact with. Protect them, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would bring them back to us safely. We pray your will would be done in our lives today. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.